One thing I forgot to mention you'll be interested in, I think, a little bit, is that Mr. Bob Dick was elected as the chairman of the Council of Elders to replace Clyde Kylo, who became the president. So the chairman of the Council of Elders is the one that coordinates all of its activities, all of its meetings, the agenda, subjects. So he was that several years ago, so he'll be the chairman again as well. And just wanted to let you know that next Sabbath, Leanne and I will be in Spokane because of the annual Women's Weekend over there, just like we have one over here. There is one for the Montana, Idaho, Eastern Washington, Canadian area, and I'll be speaking to the ladies. Leanne will be speaking that weekend, of course, and I'll speak in the Spokane congregation in the afternoon next Sabbath. And Mr. David Holliday is scheduled to give the sermon here next Sabbath, so that's why you won't see us. We'll be over there. Here's a message from Mr. Clyde Kylo, our new president, about the fast that he's asked us to participate in worldwide. For anyone who might have missed the announcement last week during services at the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati, a church-wide fast has been called for the Sabbath of June the 4th. While having a group fast on the same day is unifying, the main goal of the fast is spiritual growth, and it is most important that your day of fasting be an unencumbered time when you can dedicate yourself to more prayer and meditation and Bible study. It is understandable that some individuals may have prior commitments during this time of the year. And if it is difficult or impossible for you to fast on that specific date, that is the Sabbath of June the 4th, we encourage you to pick the best day near the Sabbath. So it's okay if that doesn't work for some to pick maybe a Friday or maybe Sunday, the next day works out better for them. Let's take a look today as a review for us, since I won't be here next Sabbath, just prior to the Sabbath. Next time I speak to you will be the Sabbath of June the 4th, and when we'll be fasting, most of us. I'd like to review with you the basics in a fairly, I think, way that I won't draw it out too long, but we'll hit, I think, the key points about why we fast, how fasting works, why fasting works, and what I want to end my sermon with are some tips and key points on how to make fasting more effective in your life and how to do it more effectively. Because how to use fasting, it's important. You only learn that, as we all know, don't we, brethren, many of us, through experience in the church. I've had bad fasts, and I've had good fasts. And so God wants us to have fasts that are beneficial and profitable. And so we're going to look at the tips that many of us have learned for many years in the church of how do you fast and why and how do you make it effective and plan it so that you don't hate it. Because nobody likes to go without food and water. That's what fasting is. Abstaining from food and drink for a specific period of time for physical and or spiritual reasons. And our fast is going to be primarily for spiritual reasons 2 weeks from today. Let's begin with a review, and hopefully this will motivate you and help you to get ready in 2 weeks for a very profitable fast, not only for the church and the work of God, but for your own life as well. Let me give you the first reason, or one of the first reasons, I believe that we should fast, all of us. And here it is. To simply do what Jesus said to do. To follow his example. To simply do what he said to do. And we're going to see that he fasted, and he said, follow my example. And we'll see why. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 16 through 18. If we're Christians, which we are, I am, and I believe you are too, My faith has to do with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, the one who died for me, who set the example, who is the door through which we will enter the kingdom of God. There is no other way except by and through him, accepting him, believing in him, accepting his shed blood. And so Jesus Christ said this to us. Notice Matthew 6, beginning in verse 16. He said, when you fast, not if, we always say that, don't we? He doesn't say if you fast, he says when. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So he here is pointing out that we don't fast to impress other people and to let others make sure it's known by everybody. Now, we all will know, most of us, that we'll be fasting on that day, but that's an exception, isn't it? When we have, how often have we called a church-wide fast for everybody on the same day? But he said, I say unto you, they have their reward. So people who fast to appear humble and to act humble and to impress others, they got no other reward except that recognition at that time. But he said in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. God is in heaven, in the place of the holy city that he has created, described back in the book of Revelation. God does have a home, a dwelling place that he's preparing for us, and will come to this earth. So we know where God the Father dwells. It says, fast to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret. God sees everybody and everything that goes on in our lives, and he knows everything about us. And it says, God who sees in secret those who are fasting quietly, privately, he will reward you openly. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? When you really stop and think about that, what Jesus revealed, that those of us who do fast, right? We're not broadcasting it, we're just doing it the way God's word says to do it, in the right attitude, for the right reasons, and in the right spirit, there are going to be blessings from God the Father. And so this is one of the first reasons, following the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, because he said to do it. I'll save time by not going to Matthew chapter 4, but you know that one probably, Matthew 4, Luke 4, where Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you and I would die if we did that, right? We know I would die. But Jesus was perfect in his physical health and his strength. He also was strengthened by God. Angels appeared to him to help him. But he humbled himself before God. We'll look at one of the reasons a little bit later on for doing that, is when we face severe trials. And you might say the regular thing of prayer and Bible study and all, we're just not getting the breakthroughs in our lives that we want. There is an extra effort, you might say, of yielding to God that we can do, not to punish ourselves or not to say, God, now you have to do what I'm asking because I'm fasting, but we'll see how fasting works as we move along through this. But go with me, though, to Luke chapter 2, where God saw to it that the example of this one widow in the church was put into Scripture for all of us to read down through the ages. Luke 2, verses 36 and 37. This woman's name was Anna. She was a New Testament prophetess. Maybe God will have those again in the future, but here's a woman whom God used, and he gave revelation and messages and understanding that she passed on. She was not a church pastor. She wasn't one of the apostles. She never pastored a church. She was a woman that served the church in this way. God used her as a prophetess. And it says she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she'd been married 7 years and then been widowed. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here was a woman who saw the value of prayer and fasting in serving God. She knew God, as we'll see as we go through the message, responds. The great God of heaven responds to those who humble themselves before him in a right spirit and attitude for the right reasons. Because he created the law of fasting, and when we do it according to his will, he's bound by his word to do what he says he will do when we yield to him in this way. So the main thing I wanted to point out here is that here was a woman following this teaching of the Bible, and she served God with fasting. See, the Bible says that. Fasting is a part of serving God with prayer. So that's the first reason I'm bringing out to you. If for no other reason, we could say, well, I need to fast because Jesus, my Savior, did. And he said that we should do it because it's God's way, one of God's principles. You might even call it one of God's law, spiritual laws. It's a spiritual law in the sense that those who don't fast or never fast ever don't receive some of the blessings spiritually that others will automatically who use this tool. See what I'm saying? It's like saying the law of prayer. If there are some of you here who never pray, you know, believe in prayer or prayer doesn't seem to work or whatever your reasons are for you, but you just don't pray, think about the difference in the lives of those who do believe in prayer and connect with God and how it works. It's a law, and it's real, and it works. So fasting is one of God's spiritual laws that works when we use it and apply it in our lives. Okay, the second reason that I brought out here that we should fast is to humble ourselves and seek a closer relationship with God. To be striving to develop that humility of attitude so that we're not motivated by our human ego or our human vanity. You know, we all have that. I have it. I'm a human being. All human beings have, we have a human ego, means that we're kind of more, without being converted, we're more selfish usually and concerned about ourselves than we are about other people. And fasting can be used for us to afflict our souls, afflict ourselves, because when we fast, we have to do something we normally don't like to do, and that is, okay, I'm for this period of time, I'm going to give up eating, and I'll talk at the end about the different kinds of fasts, so you understand that they can be different time periods. You can have some total abstinence, you can have partial abstinence. We'll talk about all the different ways to use fasting. But one of the reasons for it is to humble ourselves and seek a closer relationship with God. Let's notice the well-known scripture in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verses 12 and 13. Very simply here in those two verses where David is saying, he said, I humbled myself with fasting. So David was a man who did fast. Psalm 35 and verses 12 and 13 said, they rewarded me evil for good. He's talking about his enemies here. To the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, even when his enemies were sick, he said, I humbled myself with fasting. So it's a tool for humbling our souls. You see, fasting, when you decide to stop eating, now some of you, depending on your metabolism, I know some people skip meals because, hey, I've got a metabolism, I don't eat breakfast, I finally eat at dinner time and they hardly even notice it. A lot of people are not that way. If they don't eat early in the morning, their energy level is blah. But, you know, some people have this steady, slow, they can eat kind of one meal a day and kind of keep going. But it doesn't work that way for everybody. The average person, as soon as you stop eating food, especially drinking water, within a few hours, you're going to begin to notice it. And you're going to gradually grow a little more tired, a little weaker. And you're going to be reminded, boy, I wouldn't make it very long without the life that comes from eating and drinking. It's a reminder how dependent we are on God. And we fast to seek a closer relationship with God. Here's another inspiring example in Daniel. Go there to Daniel chapter 10. Show you how God responds to when we humble ourselves and fast. I think the amazing thing about Daniel, that's easy to forget when you read the book of Daniel, here's a man who served his whole life under pagan Gentile kings in Babylon and remained faithful to God and his religion and his faith to the point of, I'm going to throw you into the fire if you don't worship this God. Well, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, isn't it? But he was thrown to the lions and tested in many, many ways. But notice in verse 2, chapter 10, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. And I ate no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all in those days, he said, until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And drop down. You know, here's a man who was seeking God and humbling himself during that period of time. Notice verse 12, and this is actually the angel Gabriel that appears to him. Let's see, I think that is pointed out in the previous chapter. Yeah, chapter 9, verse 21 points out that it was the man, the angel Gabriel. But here in verse, notice what it says in verse 11 and 12. And he said to me, Gabriel said to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And Daniel was trembling. And then Gabriel said to him in verse 12, Don't be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand, that is when he began the fast, from the first day that God saw this man who is going to humble himself through fasting to seek God's will and revelation and understanding in his life, he said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. You see, not just Daniel. Let's put there for anyone, all of us, that if we're willing to do it, take the time that it takes and the effort that it takes to do God's way, his will, God says, I will hear. And I may not intervene and answer right away. But on the other hand, God can also, and has done so for many people, and I've had people tell me, God just spoke to me. You know, I don't, you know, not some weird thing. I'm not talking about that. But they just knew that God had comforted them or strengthened them or given them faith. There was a peace that came from fasting and seeking God. An answer had come. Maybe it was wait or be patient or whatever. And so here's that example of Daniel. God hears and responds to those who do this. And notice in the New Testament, James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. James chapter 4. There we are. James 4, verse 8. The brother of Jesus wrote, Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, fasting is a means or a way of setting aside a period of time. Your purpose is to draw closer to God through humility, seeking God in this special way. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So I say that through proper fasting, as we yield our hearts and minds and spirits, and are willing to afflict our souls and learn the lessons of fasting, that God draws closer to us and blesses us. Notice in verse 10, James added, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in his own time and his own way. That's a promise. So God will exalt those who do this in his own time and in his own plan for them. It works. So the second reason then given in the Bible for fasting, to humble ourselves before God and to seek him and draw closer to him, to feel his presence because he draws nearer to us, and to receive that spiritual revelation and answer like Daniel did, that we can receive from God. It doesn't have to be a literal angel appearing to us, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God can speak to our hearts and our minds. Okay, let's look at the third reason, another reason why we should fast, given in Scripture plainly and clearly. And that is, we need to fast sometimes to confess our sins, that is, to repent and to ask God for forgiveness. As we are shown by God through His Word, through the ministers, through the sermonettes, through the sermons, through whatever means God chooses to help us to see something we're doing wrong. And I don't think anybody in here is intentionally going out lying, cheating, stealing, but although I 100% support Brett and his message. But I don't think anybody wants to do those things. But what happens as human beings, and I'm speaking from experience in my own life, I'm human, and I become lax because it's, you know, battling the world, battling Satan, battling my flesh and get tired. And, you know, I become lax. And God doesn't want me to become lax or Laodicean in my spirit and attitude, does He? That's what Mr. Kaido's message is all about, wasn't it? Zeal. Renewing our zeal for God. And so, but we all are human and we slip in sin and make mistakes. And we know from God's message to the churches in the book of Revelation that over and over Christ admonishes His church to repent. So let's just look at just a few examples. I've only got two or three scriptures or examples in each one of these to keep it as short as possible and get my point across. And so we're looking and asking ourselves, you know, maybe you need to ask and I need to ask, do I occasionally plan a fast day to kind of go cleanse my soul before God and repent before God for maybe not being as involved in His church and work as I should be, maybe not being as zealous for God as I should be, maybe not being as obedient to God as I should be, or maybe not loving my brethren as much as I should be, or maybe not reaching out to some of the other brethren in some of the other church groups and working harder toward unity in the church. You know, all of those could be sins. Neglect can be sin. The sin of omission sometimes in our lives. Maybe we don't have the sin of commission, of committing sins, but sometimes not doing the things that God wants us to do can be a sin as well. I'm preaching it myself as well, not just you, but for all of us. Turn with me to Daniel 9 to see this example. One example here again from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Remember, Daniel was a good man, a righteous man. But notice how he words this prayer to God. Daniel 9, verses 3 through 5. He says, "We have sinned," he's referring to all of his people, "and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your precepts and your judgments." That's why many of them were sent into captivity. That's why he and certain young men and a whole group of them were taken captive into Babylon. They had drifted away from God. Not all of them, but most of them. And he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our fathers." And he goes on, you know, he's pouring out his heart to God, and he's saying, God, you know, it's kind of like us in the church, or our congregation, however you'd want to look at it, saying, God, forgive us for not having the love that we should have for one another. Forgive us for not having the zeal and enthusiasm that we should have. Forgive us, Father, and help us to change that and repent of it. And help me individually and personally to change my ways and become an influence in the congregation. Many of you have for many years. I'm not saying you haven't. You're faithful, many of you. I thank you for that. Notice also Daniel verse 19. He said, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive." You know, explanation marks there, aren't there, in my Bible. Explanation mark. "O Lord, hear me. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, listen and act." And so Daniel was a man who knew that prayer and sometimes going before God to confess his sins and the sins of the nation and the people was one of the reasons for fasting. And he surely got results. But, you know, will God, you know, I'm going to turn next, which you probably all know this one of the most incredible, astounding examples, I think, in the Bible. One of the most wicked kings who ever lived in the Bible. His wife was Jezebel. Wicked King Ahab. Turn with me to 1 Kings 21. You think fasting doesn't work? I mean, I read this so many times and I still shake my head. God, you really are merciful. Notice 1 Kings 21, verses 25 through 29. 1 Kings 21, 25. And there was no one like Ahab, no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And that's where that term comes. And wasn't it Johnny Cash used to sing that song of Jezebel? I'm no Johnny Cash, as you can tell. Was that Frankie Lane? No, Johnny Cash. He sang good, too. That was Frankie Lane, my wife said. She's probably right. She knows her music. But we all know Jezebel, that term, and it's even how it's used even today. Notice verse 26. He behaved very abominably in following idols. And idol worship many times back then was sacrificing children, having sex to worship idols. It was horrible. According to all that the Amorites had done and whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And so it was when Ahab heard those words, the words he heard are the words spoken earlier in this chapter by Elijah, who was sent from God to tell him, it's all over, buddy. You're going to die. And he knew who Elijah was. And notice what he said here. When Ahab heard those words from Elijah, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. He had a temporary repentance. He really repented and humbled himself and cried out to God. He must have meant it sincerely from his heart. Probably cried and bawled and, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I've let my Jezebel influence me. Forgive me, God. But in verse 28, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, God giving him this message, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, I will bring the calamity in his house, because the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children. And it continued. But God spared Ahab that penalty that he was going to bring upon him. So if God will do that, if God is that merciful, you know he's ready and willing to forgive us when we go to him with humility to confess our sins, whatever they may be. And sometimes go before God and say, God, what is it in me, in my life, that is not pleasing to you? Help me to see it so that I can repent of it. And that means to change it. Turn with me, one more scripture on this one, 1 John 1:9. We'll see the Old and New Testament teaches the same thing. 1 John 1:9. We read this one very recently before the Passover. And so my reason here that the Bible shows for that we can use fasting is to go before God in an attitude of repentance for our lack of love, or our lack of humility, or our lack of service, or lack of overcoming, or lack of whatever in our lives. And verse 9, 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no better way to do that than to use fasting as a tool. It works. Let's go on. One more reason the Bible gives for fasting is to seek divine intervention in times of great trial or crises in our lives. Divine intervention. To fast because you need a miracle. Life and death situation, maybe you feel. Let's take a look at instances when fasting was used, beseeching God, seeking God's divine intervention, a miracle. Doesn't have to be a big flashy one, even a quiet miracle in that person's life. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. This is the story of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. It happened After this, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from the sea, from Syria and all over. This huge army is coming against you. The brethren, and you can apply this spiritually. Sometimes you can feel like, you know, you're being overwhelmed or attacked or by Satan or who knows, whatever. The principles apply in many different ways. And it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. I mean, he was human, and all of a sudden he heard, uh-oh, we're going to be destroyed unless. And what did he do? When he heard this, he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, kind of like we're doing today in the church, throughout the whole church, for a couple of weeks away. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. They unified while they prayed and fasted. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Many of the leaders came to Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And here's what he said in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that nobody is able to withstand you, God? Now, can you imagine, you know, when you're fasting and just going there and, you know, as much as anything, it's reminding, he was reminding himself, but he was going to God. God, you're God. You're the God who sustains every law that exists. Are you not our God? He's saying to them through prayer and fasting. Notice verse 12. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. And we don't know what to do. What do we do, God? Our eyes are on you. And so fasting can be used when you feel overwhelmed and surrounded and Satan is just trying to destroy you in many different ways that he does. And you feel apprehension or anxiety or, like Jehoshaphat, a certain human fear. But then you remember, wait a minute, God is God. And you go to God with prayer and fasting and humble yourself and cry out to him and ask him to save you and deliver you so that you can serve him. You know, like David said, God, what good will I be to you in the grave when I'm dead? I want to live and serve you. And so, notice verse 17. Got an answer. God sent an answer. And he said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I miss verse 15, but it says basically the same thing. If you look up there, the second half of verse 15, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid because of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So the Bible brings out many examples for God's people, God's servants, whether individually or in the leadership, declared a fast, and God intervened and performed a great miracle and saved them and delivered them. And I'll tell you, you know, as our old nation, our beloved nation, America, we're not there yet. We've got a good people left in our nation. I think they grow fewer and fewer as time goes on. But there are still people in our country who are striving to live a decent life and a good life. And they want to be decent people, thank God. Now, they don't want to be living in immorality and you know, all the stuff that is put out on the media and movies and television, which is just bringing the morals of America down, down, down. But one of these days, we know, I think times are going to be fearful for us, and then we'll probably be doing this more as a church, fasting together as we see danger on the horizon for America. Right now, we're still pretty strong against those who hate us because God has not withdrawn his blessing. And so we need to remember then, God shows us whenever we face times of danger, great trial, whatever it may be, remember fasting. God will respond. It's okay to go ask for a miracle. Without turning there, I'll save a little bit of time and just remind you of Esther's example. I was going to turn to the book of Esther. Remember again, Satan was trying to destroy all the Jews completely, wanted to wipe them all out. And Haman tricked the king into stamping this decree and this order to have all the Jews killed in the entire, wherever they ruled, wherever the Babylonian Empire ruled. You know the story. And Queen Esther, and remember her, Mordecai, yeah, her uncle, I believe he was. Mordecai said, Esther, who knows, but that God has put you there as the king's new wife for such a day as this. But you couldn't go to the king. Remember, it was the law that you couldn't go to the king without him calling you. If you had the presumption of, I'm just going to go in and see the king, it was a death penalty. You only went when you were called or summoned. And she said, fast with me. And all of her handmaidens that were with her and all the people and Mordecai and many others, they fasted. And she said, if I die, I die. But I'm going to go. And you know the story. God gave her favor and intervened, and a tremendous miracle took place. God saved his people at that time. So don't ever forget, now or in the future, God responds and will perform miracles when he sees his people fast. He'll intervene. And the final one I want to give you ties in maybe a little bit more with what Mr. Kylo was bringing out in his sermon. As we'll take a look here real quickly, another reason for fasting is to beseech God on behalf of others who need help, who need a miracle, who need intervention, to seek God, beseech God on behalf of others, and also for the church as a whole and for the work of God. That's in the Bible too. That many times the fast was for the church, whether, you know, the Bible, the book of Acts calls the congregation of Israel in the Old Testament the church in the wilderness. It was called the church of God's people, the Old Testament Israelites. And whether the leaders fasted back then, you know, or whether they fasted in the New Testament, it's still God's church and God's hand. And so, one scripture, because we're running out of time here, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now notice the example of the Apostle Paul, a man who does depict total commitment to God in his life. Notice verses 27 and 28. He's breaking into a long sentence and paragraph here, showing that he was God's servant more than others. And he said in verse 27, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst. There he's talking about when it was forced upon him. But then notice he adds, in fastings often. Fasting is when you choose to give up food and water to fast. It's not just being hungry. It's fasting, willingly choosing. In cold and nakedness. And notice in verse 28, he said, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Do you have that, brethren? Do I have it? I'm concerned about this congregation, yes, as one of my biggest priorities, because I'm pastor. Should be that way. But I'm also concerned about all the congregations of God's people and helping in any way that I can in the lives of God's people and God's church. And I want to see God's church continue to grow and move forward. I think you do too. But I want to be marching with it. I want to be a part of it. I want to be helping the church to get better and do better and serve mankind, serve the world, proclaim the wonderful truth that we understand, the true plan of God, of salvation, the coming kingdom of God, what God is doing. We all want to do that, don't we? And so we need to fast on behalf of others and for the church as a whole, as Mr. Clyde has requested. And in closing, so that we can wrap this up, let me give you a few tips, like I said, on fasting effectively. Number one, consider your health. Everyone's health is different. You know, Anna was 84-year-old widow. Well, elderly, be careful of your health, though. Be careful of your health. You may have diabetes or hypoglycemia or some other health problem. God considers your health. In other words, God does not want us to fast to endanger our health and die. We had a member here years ago when I was here in the 80s, died, went into a diabetic coma. God doesn't want that. Fasting is not to damage your health. So consider your health in fasting. You might know somebody and you might know privately, well, they just kind of breeze through a 24-hour fast or 36 hours or whatever, and it just seems easy for them. Okay, maybe it is easy. If it's easy for them, God expects more of them, right? Because he knows it's easy for them to fast. So if you say, I can fast easy, God expects more of you. You need to be doing it more then, don't you? If it's easy, do it more. So consider your health. God does. Use wisdom. God doesn't want you fasting to punish yourself. Next thing that really will help, a tip for fasting, is determine how long you want to fast. Set a time ahead of time. Do you want to fast for 12 hours? Do you want to fast for a full day, 24 hours? Do you want to make it a 36-hour fast? That would be like, what, after dinner one evening, not having anything at all after you have finish dinner, and then not eating breakfast, lunch, or dinner the next day, and going to bed the next day without eating, and then the next day you have breakfast. That's a 36-hour fast. So you can choose 12, 24, 36 hours, 2 days. I haven't fasted 2 days too many times in my life. Only once I remember doing it 3 days in a crisis or a serious situation. But most of the time, and we'll get to that point just a little bit later here, but this main point is, unless you determine how long you want to fast and have a plan, it just doesn't work. You're not going to do it well. And so my understanding of the fast that we will have on June the 4th, or day before or after, whenever, is that it would be a normal 24 one-day fast. But there will be more information coming out from Mr. Kylo on that, what he's asking. So the second point is determine how long you want to fast. Third point I have is always have a specific purpose or reason for fasting. I had this discussion once years ago with a man in the church. He said, I fast, but I don't have time during, I never pray or study because I'm so busy on those days. And so he never stopped during his fast ever to pray or study. You know, he said, but I was fasting. That ought to hack it, shouldn't it, Mr. Luker? That ought to get it. That ought to do what the Bible says. I said, no, you just get hungry and thirsty and tired. The reason for fasting is to have some extra time, more quiet and peaceful and committed and dedicated to seeking God and prayer, like it shows in the Bible, and reading and meditating and thinking on the scriptures. And why are you fasting? And why are you afflicting your soul? So it really helps when you choose a reason, good specific reason for your fast. You're fasting for her or him or them or this and the church or the work. And so there's plenty of reasons to be fasting, aren't there, for people that you know and love and the church and the work and things that go on. So be specific when you're fasting. So when you are fasting, you can talk to God about that thing you're fasting about and search the scriptures and the Bible on that thing. All right, move on. Plan to fast on a day that is not your hardest work day. Maybe you already know that, maybe you already do that, but pick out the day. And so for some of you, it may occasionally be on the Sabbath day if you work six days a week real hard. But every Sabbath should not be a fast either. But I think you know, plan a day when you're going to take more time for rest and use that time effectively. Ties in with the other ones, doesn't it? Otherwise, why fast? Here's another tip. When you fast, spend the time that you would have spent in eating or drinking, whatever your eating times are, if you breakfast, lunch, dinner, or skip, whatever. You know what your eating patterns are and how much time you spend eating. But when you fast, as a minimum, spend the extra time that you would have spent eating, spend it with God. And ladies, for you, if you're fasting and you have a family that understands and you're fasting, you might say, okay, kids, the meal is up to you today. Or, you know, I mean, a lot of dedicated women still cook when they're fasting, but not yet dealing with mates that are not in the church. But ladies, you can let other family members do most of the food preparation if you're fasting on that day. Be flexible. Work out things. Because it can be hard to fast, and you're cooking. Have you been fasting and smell this delicious food or aroma? And all things start smelling better when you fast. And then, one other tip that is not a new tip, but it's a reminder, and I remind myself as well because it's really easy to get out of this. As a general rule and as a guide, fast about one day per month. Why? So that fasting becomes a habit. Just like prayer daily and Bible study daily and seeking God through meditating and meditation. It's real easy not to have fasting as one of those spiritual tools of God as a habit in our life. It's real easy. I know. I'm human too. And so if you don't plan it about once a month, not an absolute, there's no law in the Bible that says you have to do that. It's just a recommendation. To build fasting in your life as a tool, as something you do, that God in secret looks down and say, he, she, they not only worship me in prayer every day and study my word to learn my will and my way, they also humbled themselves in fasting regularly to draw closer to me and for others and for the good of the work and for the church. And one final tip. Some do have non-member mates and maybe children not in the church, then you need to use wisdom. God understands your circumstance. If you have non-member mates or people who don't understand fasting and think you would be crazy or going to die if you fast or, you know, whatever, people who've never fasted and start getting hunger pains, they think those are dying pains. You know, I know people who've never fasted and they literally think if you go a day without food, you're going to die because they really get hungry. But use wisdom. God hasn't called them yet. God does the calling. So use wisdom. God understands your situation. Do the best that you can. And maybe get some advice and tips from other members who've had the same situation as you. But figure out a way that works for you and for your member, the family members that may not be in the church, where you can fast, even if it's a shorter fast or a partial fast, more often. But there are different ways. Remember, God is not a Pharisee. God mainly wants us to use this tool that he's given us of humbling ourselves and afflicting our soul through fasting to draw closer to him. And I will close with 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll see you in 2 weeks when we'll be fasting together. But I want to read this beautiful scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14 as I close this message. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray and fast that God will do the same for us in the church.